Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, and certainly thankful that you have been able to join us this morning. In just a moment, we are going to be in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 as we continue our study through the New Testament. We began back at the beginning of January, beginning in the book of Matthew, have gone through the Gospels, the history account of the book of Acts, and have now made it into the book of Romans, and hope that you have been able to continue in this study with us. Want to continue reminding you of the archives. You can visit thegospelradionetwork.org and visit the on-demand section, and from there be able to go back and look at past episodes of Mornings for the Master, along with many of our other programs, and I hope that you'll take opportunity to do so. Maybe this time doesn't work particularly well for you, but you can go back and catch up on some of those recordings. And they do drop off after about 3 months. And so, if there is a lesson further back that you need to catch, email us at office@tgrn.org, and we would be happy to try to get those recordings to you. But about the last 3 months will be available there on the website. And so I also hope that while you're there, you'll take a look at the schedule. There have been a number of changes recently, and as we continue to add some programs and have to shift a few around, and so I hope you'll take a look at that updated program and always check back for changes. And so we want to jump right in this morning as we get to continue into Romans chapter 5. In many ways, we might say that chapter 5 is a continuation or maybe the conclusion of chapter 4. As we look again at the book of Romans, let us remember the first three chapters, Paul deals with the necessity of salvation, that all men need the salvation that is only available in Jesus Christ. Here was the Gentile as a whole that have rejected God, that have turned away from God in Romans chapter 1. And so they need the gospel. They need the salvation that's available in Christ. Well, chapter 2 shows that even while the Jews had the oracles of God, they had the very word of God before them, they were guilty of sin. They had not followed God as they should have, and they were in need of justification as well. And so he can make the great conclusion in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And so that sets forth the great necessity that he's going to be talking about. Why is the salvation that's available in Christ so important? Because all of us were lost. All of us had sinned. All of us had been separated from God. But thankfully, Romans doesn't end in a negative note. In fact, we're building up to a great crescendo, that indeed there is a great salvation in Christ, and that salvation is available to all who will come to him in faith. And that was what we began to see yesterday in Romans chapter 4, that justification is by faith. There are tie-ins, even as we go back into Romans chapter 3 and verse 30, as he says, "You see, it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith." Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, you're all going to be justified through or by faith. And so that's what we're looking at here. As you go into chapter 4, he goes back and he shows this principle by the example of Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith because he was faithful, he was obedient, he trusted in God. It wasn't because he was obedient to the law, for the law was, specifically in the law of Moses, was not yet given. It's not that he was justified because of circumcision, because he was counted faithful even before circumcision was given or instructed by God. And so it was by faith or through faith that Abraham was justified. And that's what he's trying to impress upon them, is that even to this day we are justified by grace through faith. God saw our need. He provided for that need of salvation, and we respond to him in faith when we do his will. And so as we come into chapter 5, what we're going to see is the result. It's the benefits, the blessings, if you will, from that obedient faith. And again, these are available only in Christ. And so let's begin this morning in the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 5. I hope you're where you can turn in your Bible, study along with us. If not, maybe you're driving or in the office this morning. Hope you'll tune in, continue listening as we or follow along with us as we read these verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so we look here and we begin to see here are the blessings that are available to us in Christ by faith. In fact, the Greek is even more specific, and it shows that it's because of the justification that we have in Christ that we can now have peace with God. It would read something more like this: having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so here is this understanding here that he's building up to. When we have been faithful to God, when we have been obedient to him, God has justified us, and now we have peace with him. It is God that justifies. It is God that says that man is no longer guilty of sin. That man's sins are forgiven. That man's sins are washed away. He established the pattern. He established his will. He revealed it unto man. And when man is obedient to it, when we follow his will, then God will justify us. Now that guilt of sin is taken away, so that we can have that peace with God. And that's done by faith in Christ. It's not by works of the law. It's not meritorious works by which we have put God into our favor or into our debt. But as we're going to see in a moment, it's because God loved us and provided that opportunity for us that now we can have peace with God. And here's the great idea that's going to be presented time and again through the Scriptures, is that peace is something that is abiding. We're not talking about happiness. People get happy because of what's going on around them, because of circumstances. But peace, blessedness, blessedness, is something that is lasting. That even when things around us aren't going so great, even when there are difficult days, nevertheless, I have a confidence God is, and God is in control. That's why you have the great message of the book of Philippians, Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, because we can cast our cares and our concerns upon him, because we can have confidence and trust in him, because I know that I'm in a right relationship with him and can look forward to eternal life even if this life isn't what I think it ought to be. There's the peace that comes from knowing God. Physical life is going to bring sickness. physical life is going to bring turmoil, it's going to bring death, it's going to bring disappointments, but one can trust in God. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therein is our hope, because we're standing in Him, verse 2, because our confidence is in Him. There is our hope. It's not us. It's not the circumstances of this life. Our hope and our trust is in God. So that, as he continues here, we can even have hope, or we can glory in our tribulations, because those tribulations work patience. The term patience there is that idea of steadfastness, of endurance. Here is the understanding that our trials, those things that we go through in this life, are for the purpose of making us strong. It's in that understanding that we can go over into James chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, where he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." It worketh that endurance. Those outward trials of your life that strengthen, that build us up, that make us prepared for the future challenges and struggles of this life. Here, knowing that I've endured trials in the past, I can endure trials in the future, and that God's going to be with me all the way, is going to give me that endurance to keep pressing on. Experience is going to help us. And so we build up this hope, patience, experience, that knowledge that God has been with us, that knowledge that we can overcome, that knowledge or that experience is going to build us up in hope. Here is desire and expectation. Desire and expectation to know what God has promised and to full well believe that it is going to be given just as He has promised. There's a true Christian hope. So many times people talk about hope and it's just simply wishful thinking, something that they hope that maybe one day they could achieve, one day they could get, but they don't really have any strong confidence in it. That's not the Christian's hope. The Christian hope has confidence because of the very promises of God that relies on God and His faithfulness, to know that He has kept His promises in the past, He's still keeping His promises, and will keep His promises into the future. And because of that, we are not ashamed, verse 5, as the children of God. Our hope is never going to make us be ashamed of the tribulations and the trials and the struggles that we're going through in this life. They're not going to get us down. They're not going to overcome us. We're not going to turn away from that hope. And rather, we're going to stand in it, because therein we know the love of God. Therein we get to hear of what God has done for us, is doing for us, and has promised to do for us, because God has sent forth His Holy Spirit to reveal His Word and has given His stamp of approval on the things that have been revealed. That when I go to the Word of God, I get to learn about the very nature of God. I get to learn about His character. And I learn about a God that loves us. I learn about a God that cannot lie. I learn about a God that is faithful. I learn about a God that is just. I learn about a God that is holy. I learn about a God that is righteous. A God that loves and cares for His people. And because He has sent forth His Spirit that we might know those things, we can stand confidently in them. Here, what He set forth for us here in these first five verses are these blessings. This is what the child of God has. This is the confidence. This is the hope that's built up in our lives by faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified by God. We have faith in Christ. Now we have peace with God. Not only that, we have the tribulations that have built us up in patience and experience and hope, all in the surrounding factor that we know the very love of God. In fact, that love was shown in the life and in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he's going to talk about that in verse 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Again, as we talk about these blessings of being in Christ, here we get to see the love that God and his Son have had for us. Go back to the problem that Paul has presented. The problem that he has presented is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to see in the next chapter, in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. There's the consequences. And so here's the problem that man's struggling with. There's nothing that I can do, there's nothing that I can say to overcome this problem. I can't forgive my own sin. It was up to God to love and care for man to come up with an avenue of forgiveness of sin. And so we're seeing the helpless state of man. We were helpless, we were hopeless, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But the hope is Christ loved us. As he begins here in verse 6, when we were without strength, no ability to pull ourselves up, no ability to move from that state of being dead in trespasses and sins to be being alive. We couldn't do that ourselves. We were without strength in due time. In God's own plan, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, when it was right, Christ died for the ungodly. I don't care what you think about yourself. Apart from Christ, that was where we were at. We weren't people that deserved and honored the death of Christ. Christ died for even the ungodly because we were lost, and he wanted to save us. And as he goes on here, he begins showing us here, you know, maybe in this life, one might. In verse 7, I think sometimes these terms kind of confuse us. One might, not likely, scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. And we think, well, the righteous man, he's the one that's like God, right? He's imitating those characters. Well, I'm not sure that's how Paul is using this term. I think he's using it much more legally. This man that is right or righteous is the man that is exacting in his dealings with others. He does what is right, not necessarily what is loving or kind. R.L. Whiteside said, it's not the one that will show compassion. It's not the one that goes the second mile. It's the one who acts on the cold principle of justice. This is the man that is going to split a grain of wheat that he and the man with whom he deals may each have his exact portion, regardless of the needs of the person with whom he deals. In other words, he's suggesting to us this principle here. This is the man that's going to deal with a person and is so exacting that even down to the very grain, we're going to split it in half so each of us has exactly half. Doesn't matter, maybe that other person is hungry and hasn't eaten in a week, and I've eaten every day of the week. I'm going to be exacting. I'm going to split it exactly in half. There's no emotion. There's no affection for the other person. Maybe. Not likely, but maybe, scarcely for that man would one die. And then as he continues there in verse 7, and peradventure, maybe, a little stronger here, a little stronger possibility, maybe, for a good man, some would even dare to die. You take one who is good. You take the one who is kind, the one who is generous. You might die for him. The Christian might die for another Christian. You might die for one who has shown you great kindness, one who has been pleasant and loving and caring to you. You might die for that person. That person's easier to love. That person stirs our affection. There's a connection there between us. We might die. That would be loving. But here's the wonder. Here's the amazement. Here's the love. Romans 5:8. But God. That's in the world. We're not likely to die for that exactingly righteous person. We might die for that loving or caring person, but God, who exceeds that love, those expressions, God, he commends, he shows his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for his enemies. Christ died for those who hated him. Christ died not for the righteous, but for those that were lost in sin. And he laid down his life as a shepherd would give his life for the sheep, John chapter 10. He showed that true agape love, that sacrificial love. And if God's love was so great for those who were ungodly, even while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins and lost and separated from him, if God loved us enough to give his son to die for us, how much more now will he desire to save those who have been justified by his blood? Now that that blood has been applied, now that that blood has washed away sin, now that we have found forgiveness in Christ, how much more will God show his love and care upon those who have been reconciled unto him? If he showed us that manner of love when we were apart from him, if he showed us that manner of love while we were yet in that sense enemies, how much more is he going to show us love and compassion and kindness now that we're reconciled together? If when we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled by the death of his son, brought together again, how much more, having now been reconciled, are we going to be saved by his life? That's going to be the message of chapter 6. Christ died and rose again, and in like manner we can die to the old man of sin and rise again in newness of life. How much more is God going to care for his children, those who are in Christ? And so, verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We rejoice because of what he is to us. He is that payment. He is that sacrifice. He is that atonement that has brought us back to God. how much more are we going to rejoice in because what he is to us, what he has done for us, because of those blessings that come through Christ? Isn't that the message of the book of Romans? You were dead, you were lost in trespasses and sins. All men needed salvation, and God provided that salvation in Christ, and it came by grace through faith. God wrote it, God designed it, he handed it down to men. We respond in faith and faithful obedience, and we rejoice. And Paul's dealing with the salvation that's available to all men in chapters 1 through 11. And then in chapters 12 through 16, here's how you ought to live because what God has done for us. But he's showing us the beauty and the amazement of God's love for us and of God's care for us. And when we look at these things, it ought to stir within us that desire to faithfully serve him. I don't want to get ahead of us. We're going to get there, but let me just deal with that for just a moment in Romans chapter 12. That's what all of these chapters are building up to. When you realize what God has done for you, Paul is as if he is down on his knees, begging and pleading, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of all that he's done for us that we've spoken of in these first 11 chapters, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that which you ought to do because of what he has done for you." I can't help but think about that as I look at Romans chapter 5. Think about the blessings we have in Christ, verse 1 through 5, because of the love of Christ, verse 6 through 11, because he loved us while we were yet dead, while we were yet separated, while we were yet in sin. And how much more does he love us now as his children? Having regained, if you will, eternal life. And in that sense, we're going to talk about now in verse 12 through verse 21, the end of the chapter, the difference, how that we died in Adam and the problems and the plague of sin, but are made alive in Christ. That's the contrast that helps us to appreciate the beauty of the salvation that we enjoy. Wherefore, verse 12, now that we are alive, now that we are reconciled unto God, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if, through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is no doubt a difficult section. As we look at the text of Romans chapter 5, we can understand those concepts that are given to us. God loved us. We see the greatness of his love because Jesus came and he died for us. We do somewhat struggle with some of the ideas that Paul is setting forth in this section. But what we need to understand is Paul is still setting forth the blessings of justification in Christ. And here we'll try to give an overview, go back and talk about some of these things. But what he's pointing out to us, Adam's sin brought death into the world. It opened that door, if you will. And now men will need resurrection to live again with God. And Christ provided that. If we were dead, something had to bring us back to life. And Christ provided that life. And what we're going to find, the quantity of God's gift is greater than the loss suffered. Adam was one. Christ forgave many. The kind of God's gift is greater than the lost suffered. And the quality of God's gift is greater than the loss that was suffered. You see, God acted to lift man out of the dominion of sin. And having done so, chapter 6 is going to deal with not staying under the dominion of sin, but rather following and serving God. And I'll try to leave that to Chip and Richard for tomorrow. But what we have before us is this great contrast. It's a contrast of the work of Adam that brought sin and therefore death into the world. But it contrasts here with the work of Christ that provided the answer to that problem. And if we can remember nothing else from chapter 5, let it be this, and it's the idea Christ conquered the problem that Adam caused. And certainly not trying to lay all the problems of men's sin on Adam. We'll talk about that as we go through this chapter, but it's simply that here is where the problem started. Because of the problem that started with Adam's sin that entered into the world, nevertheless, Christ came and he conquered that problem. He came as the answer. He came as the solution. And so what we find here, as we go back into verse 12, is the reminder that Adam sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. He's going to show here again this contrast between what Adam did and the effects thereof and what Christ did and the effects thereof. And indeed, what we're going to find, the gospel of Christ more than overcomes the effects of Adam's sin. Here, spiritual death enters into the world. The wages of sin is death. Yes, physical death began to occur because of the sin of Adam. But ultimately, we're also reminded that sin is going to lead to spiritual death if it's not forgiven. There's going to be a separation from God. And we began to see just a small portion of that as Adam and Eve are driven forth out of the garden and forced to labor and work. There is already a break. There's this separation from the fellowship that they once enjoyed with God. But he's going to provide an answer in Christ. And so now here we have all men are going to die because sin has entered into the world. Because of Adam's sin, death enters into the world. Now death can come upon any. We don't like it. But there are those innocent children that die even within the womb. There are those children that die, in our minds, much too early in life. It's not because of their sin. It's because of the problems that sin has brought into the world. But each of us spiritually die because of the sin and the choices that we make as we go through life. We have to answer for those things. And so sin entered into the world through Adam here in verse 12. Verse 13, he begins this kind of parenthetical. I'm adding a thought here in verse 13 through 17 to help me describe further Paul's statement. And he's reminding us that insofar as there was law, there was sin. There was law before the law of Moses. There was expectations. There were things that God expected of man. There was never a people without some kind of law, even going back to the garden. God had a law. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had a law. But sin, therefore, being in the world, shows that there was a law. But one's not counted as a sinner under some law that they didn't have. It wasn't that they were counted as a sinner under the law of Moses or under the law of Christ. Those things were not there. And so sin is not imputed where there is no law. That which was not given, they weren't responsible for. But nevertheless, here verse 14, there was sin. And death is reigning even from Moses to Adam. And here people are dying. Even over those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, the figure of him that was to come. There's something interesting here as you try to think about Adam as being a figure of Christ. And I think it's almost this figure, as some will describe, in the sense that not so much that they are parallel accounts, but they're almost opposite figures, if you will. And I'll try to explain that here in just a moment. But I believe what Paul is trying to say is that there continued to be the problem of sin, not after the similitude, not after the manner of Adam's sin. Adam did something no man could ever do again. I think he's trying to express to us here the idea that Adam opened a door of sin. Adam allowed that, in that sense, to enter into the world. No man can ever do that again. Sin's already here. You can commit sin, but it's not the first one. It's not the one that opens this door. It's not after the manner of Adam's sin. This sin that was in the figure of him that was to come. I like some things Wayne Jackson has recorded here. In what sense was Adam a figure of Christ? It's more of a figure of contrast and similarities. He went on to say, A, Adam introduced a reign of sin and terror, but Jesus brought a system of righteousness and peace. B, Adam opened the door to death. Christ opened the door to life. C, Adam was disobedient. Jesus was obedient. D, Adam's actions introduced sin guilt or guilt. Christ's death provided a way of forgiveness from that sin guilt. And E, Adam's sin had a temporal consequence, the death of the body. Christ's gift of grace issues in eternal glory. And that's what we're talking about here as we talk about that Christ's sacrifice was greater than the sin of Adam. It overcame all of the problems that sin introduced into the world. That sin introduced physical death, but Christ's sacrifice overcomes the problem of Adam and gives eternal life. That's what we're joying in here. That's what we're thankful for. Yes, Adam opened a door to death and sin, but Christ opened an even greater door to life, to righteousness, because sin can be washed away and we can look forward to an eternal life with God in heaven. And so verse 15, not as the offense, so is the forgive. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Here, that which Christ brings abounds beyond the evil effects that were begun by the problem of Adam's sin. As you go on in verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned, so also is the gift. For the judgment that was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justifications. Condemnation became or came because of one trespass. But the gift of Christ came of many trespasses. He came to overcome everyone's trespasses. He came to forgive the sins of the world, not of one or of two, or not of one particular class of people, but of all. And so, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The opportunity was there for everyone. And so, verse 17, the act of one brought death. Death began to reign, but the gift of righteousness brings spiritual life. And so that death is overcome by Christ. Here he said, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That which we find in Christ is greater than that which has come upon us because of the sin of this world. We have joy, we have peace, we have the hope of eternal life with God in heaven. And it's by grace, through faith, in Christ. And so now he ends that parenthetical. He's connecting back here into verse 12. And it's that reminder again, the act of Christ overcomes the act of Adam that brought sin and death into the world. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All are called now to be the sons of God. It's God's desire for all to be saved. The opportunity of forgiveness is open unto all that are living in this life. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to respond in faith? It doesn't just automatically pass upon you. Even though Adam opened the door of sin into this world, doesn't mean you automatically became a sinner. You make the choices and decisions. You're responsible for those in your life. It's your sin. You have to also now make the choices and the decision to be in Christ and to follow him. But if you'll do so, you have these blessings that are in him. And so many, here are verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Those doors are open. You have to choose to walk through them. You chose to walk through the door of sin. You also need to choose to walk through the door of forgiveness that is in Christ. And so law entered that offenses might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Law came in. Law was revealed unto man. Law was not given to make men worse sinners. Law was given for man's own good. It was given for our restraint. But more law means more opportunity for sin or transgression. Notice also it brought in. The idea here is it brought in beside, laid alongside. The law did not bring sin. But the law pointed out sin. The law pointed out that which was contrary to God. It pointed out that which was contrary to his will. law made people to see the enormity of their sin, their hopelessness and helplessness under its reign. And it showed men more and more their need of some other deliverance. You know what I believe the Old Testament ought to continually remind us? And that is the need for the Savior. Sin was abounding more and more, and it made man feel his helplessness, but it offered no hope of deliverance. But even as that sin abounded, what Paul is assuring us is that sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God was willing to forgive the sin that abounded, and so his grace was abounding even as sin abounded as well. And so here we have law being given to show men that sinfulness. It showed the wickedness of turning away from God, and it showed the need for forgiveness that is now available in Christ. When you look and you see the wickedness of men, and we see those sins of the Old Testament, it reminds us that we need a Savior. And you see men like Noah built an ark, but even as he exited that ark, the problem of sin was still in the world. Oh, you have a great lawgiver such as Moses, but Moses wasn't the answer of sin. You have a great king like David, a man after God's own heart, but David wasn't the answer of sin. You have great men and prophets of God, Isaiah, Daniel, others, but they're not the answer of sin. They point forward to the answer of sin. The Old Testament reminds us we need a Savior. And that Savior is found in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's telling us we have. So don't turn from him, turn to him. Follow after him. Don't turn back to the law of Moses. It's not the answer. Turn to Christ. The law of Moses pointed you to him. It was trying to show you Christ. Now follow after him. It abounds. Yes, sin abounded when the law was brought in along beside, but grace abounded as well. Now verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin brought death. You're dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. But now there's life in Christ. Grace reigns through righteousness. God's grace is shown in Christ. It's shown in the gospel plan of salvation. It overcomes the bondage of sin, and it results in that eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, chapters 1 through 3 show us we need a Savior. All were lost. Chapter 4 shows us that justification comes through faith. Chapter 5 shows us the blessings that are now there available in Christ through faith and why we need to turn to him. Chapter 6 is going to show us how that's accomplished. And it's going to urge us, now being justified in Christ, walk with him. Continue with him. And not after the wages, not after the life of sin. Friends, as I go through the book of Romans, yes, there are difficult sections of the book of Romans, and there are difficult concepts at times to understand, and yet what I do not want us to lose sight of is the wonderful beauty of the book of Romans. The salvation of God that's available in Jesus Christ that ought to motivate us to live for him. And I don't know how we can study these concepts, and I don't know how we can read about the love of Christ that was willing to give his life for us while we were yet sinners, that ought not to motivate us to live for him every day of this life and anticipate even more living with him through all eternity. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us this morning on the Gospel Radio Network for Mornings for the Master as we have continued our study this morning in Romans chapter 5. Hope you'll join Chip and Richard tomorrow morning. Romans chapter 6, Lord willing. And continue listening in here on the Gospel Radio Network. As always, if there's something we've said that you would like to study further, investigate further, if we can help you find a congregation of the Lord's Church in your area and sit down and have a one-on-one Bible study, maybe you'd like a correspondence course that we can continue studying together. Maybe you have questions about being in Christ and living for Him. We'd love to hear from you. You can always send us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, mornings@tgrn.org, and we will try to help you with those questions and with those needs. But as we sign off this morning, we hope that you have a great day. Keep it right here with the Gospel Radio Network.